We are continuing on with the series that we began many weeks ago entitled Exposing Misheard in Church. Today this one is entitled, Is God in Control or God? We're just making a statement. God is in control, and that is a myth. It's very popular. I don't know, probably, to me this is, if not the top, it's right at the very top of the most harmful things that's ever been taught to the body of Christ. Because God is not in control. Some of you look shocked. That's why you're at church. You're going to be taught the Word of God. If God was in control, there'd be no murders, there'd be no rapes, there'd be no disease, there'd be no war, there'd be none of these things. None of that's going on in heaven. That's where God's in control. But here on earth, we're in control. Hallelujah. It's going to be fun, I can tell, if y'all that quiet. John 10:10 says, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. So it's not hard. The thief, who is that? The devil, Satan. So if it's got anything to do with stealing, killing, or destroying, whether it's a thing, a person, a disease, whatever it is, it's from the thief. It's not from God. Jesus said, I have come that they might have what? Life. And not just life, not just life in this life, not just eternal life, but they might have it what? More abundantly. The word there, more abundantly, is the same word Paul used talking about that grace was superabound. And so it means it can't be counted. It's like the sand of the sea or the stars in heaven. You know, some people, I've seen them go through difficult times, and I've heard Christians make statements, and they would say things like, well, you know, I'm in good company. I'm with Job. I'm suffering like Job did, I guess. And it seems like that a lot of believers, for some reason, want to always refer back to the book of Job or to Job himself when talking about suffering or these type things. And let me make this statement to you. To understand the written word of God, you need to know the living word of God. Did you hear what I said? To understand the written word, you have to have a relationship with the living word. And Job is the question. Jesus is the answer. Can you say amen? And I'm not going to go back to an inferior revelation that Job had and make me doubt the clear revelation that Jesus brought us. Can you say amen? Now, this is what Job said in the latter part of the third verse of chapter 42 of the book of Job. He just said, therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. There's a lot that's in the book of Job that Job spoke that he didn't know what he was talking about. That's what he's saying. He said, I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Can you see that? There's a lot of statements that Job made about God that he didn't know what he was talking about. In fact, when God got a chance to talk, God asked Job one of the things that always was comical to me. God said, can you make a peacock? God asked him, could he make a peacock? God asked him, could he make the rabbits that go up into the mountains? And he just asked him all kinds of questions. Because he said, now you've talked a while, and then God said, let me talk. And after God got through talking, this is what Job said in verse 5. He said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I hate myself. I abhor myself. That's what it means. And I repent in dust and ashes. In other words, repent is means I think differently now about you than I did before. This is at the end of the book of Job. And so you just need to have that understanding in mind as we approach this today. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the people that have come out to hear the word of God today, to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray eternal things will be accomplished by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. You can be seated. Let me just say to you that it's important that you understand that Job, you know, now chronologically, most of you that study the word of God know that Job is, we are told, is the oldest book of the Bible. Chronologically, don't look at it in the middle like it's, that's where it shows up. It's the oldest book. In other words, Job didn't have a book to go to. He just had a relationship with God, yet he's under the old covenant. I want you to understand this about Job, that he actually lived right after the flood, after the Tower of Babel was when most theologians believe he was born. And then, so he's between the Tower of Babel and Abraham, or Abram. And so he lives in that time parameter. Most people believe, and the Bible's not 100% clear on this, that he lived to be 220 years old. So we know it puts him in the patriarchal period of time when people were living long like that. The reason that you say, well, why did they come up with 220 years? Well, the Bible says after Job went through everything that he went through, it actually says this in the scripture in the latter part of the 42nd chapter. It says, after these things, Job lived 140 years. So what God was doing there was giving him double for his trouble. Amen. In other words, he was being returned double for everything that he had lost. So that's where they come up with the 220. They believe that you add the 140 and the 70. In other words, that he was being restored double. That he had lived 70, he was given another 140, double what he had before. Irregardless, that's the time parameter that Job grew up in. And this is what I want you to understand. Job did not have a covenant with God. Job was a sinner. And therefore, if you can receive this, he was under the jurisdiction, as all were in the old covenant, with Satan. I don't have time to unwrap that or unpackage that this morning, but most of you in the New Testament, in the book of Jude, remembers there's a verse that says that Michael, the archangel, got in a dispute with Satan over the body of Moses. In other words, we know that God buried Moses and handled that himself, and yet Satan was arguing over the archangel, with Archangel Michael, over the body of Moses. Some say he wasn't really wanting the physical, literal body. Some say he was. Irregardless, there was a dispute going on, because why? I'm just trying to get you to see that Satan felt like he had legal jurisdiction over all the people under the old covenant, because they were sinners. They were under his domain, or dominion, if you will, because that authority was given over to him by Adam in the garden. Can you say amen to that? So Job was under that jurisdiction. So he pressed his case with God, and therefore the Lord had really no choice but to legally turn Satan over, or Job over to Satan, under this testing thing that he went through. But this is why the Lord started making covenants with people like Abraham, or Abram first initially. Because God's nature is to bless, and God wanted to bless man, but he had no legal right to bless him unless that man was willingly wanting to be blessed by God. I'm going to read this verse again, but I want to go ahead and say it now, that the Bible says the heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he had given to the sons of men. So that's why things are going on the earth like they are, because the earth is under the realm, dominion, and authority of mankind. In other words, man has a free will. He can do what he wants to do. I'm going to talk about that more in a minute. But God wanted to bless man so bad that he started entering into covenants with man so that he could legally then bless him. It's like let's say if I'm a single guy and down the street is a single woman and I want to bless her, okay? But to legally bless her, and I want to give her a car and I want to give her a ring, and I need to enter into a covenant with her. And if I enter into a covenant with her, then I can legally do all those things. Do you understand? I can legally bless her because we are in covenant together. Do you see that? I can take responsibility and I can bless her. That's what God wanted. So God started making these covenants with man so that he could legally release his great blessing upon man. But the problem is that man couldn't keep the covenant. Man said he would keep it, and then he broke it, and he couldn't keep it. That's why eventually God made a covenant with himself in regard to you and me, and so we couldn't mess it up like we've heard exhorted to us this morning. Amen. Come on, give God praise for that. That's why Jesus came. So Hebrews chapter 1 and 3, if you want to look at Job's revelation, Job said, I just heard about him by the hearing of the ear. But who came to really show us the Father? Jesus did. Hebrews chapter 1 and 3 says that Jesus is the express image of his person, the Father. I love the New International Version of that verse. It says that he's the exact representation of the Father. Remember one time they went to Jesus and they said, show us the Father? And Jesus said, you're looking at him. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So Jesus Christ came to show us the Father. God is not different. God's not different. God's able to deal with us differently now because of the cross and what Jesus died and accomplished on the cross. But God's always been who he is. Amen. He's not ever changed his nature, who he is. Can you say amen to that? So, you know, which one of these revelations are you going to go by, Job's or Jesus? So I'm not going to waste a lot of time with people that wants to carry me back to the book of Job. That is an inferior revelation. Let me ask you this. John chapter 2, verse 15 is in the New Testament. This is what this verse says. It's talking about Jesus. It said, when he had made a whip of cords, he had to make it. That took some time. So he's thinking about it. It's called first degree. Okay? When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changer's money and overturned the tables. Now, think of that scene. Who's doing that? Jesus is doing that. He's doing that to him. He's taking their money and he's pouring it out on the ground, the floor of the temple. He's taking the tables that they were doing business from and turning them over. He's not doing it gently. I mean, he's roughing the place up. He's cleaning house, as they say, literally. Okay, now listen to me. Look at me. What if that is the only verse you've ever known in your life about Jesus? In other words, the only Bible you've ever read about Jesus Christ was that one verse. If that's the only verse you've ever read, then what would that make you think about him? Let me ask you another way. Would that be a wrong way? Listen, it's not wrong, is it? That verse is not wrong. Isn't it true? Didn't he do that? So it's not a wrong revelation of Jesus. It's just an incomplete revelation of Jesus. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. The old covenant is not wrong. It's just incomplete revelation. The revelation that Job had was not wrong. It was just an incomplete revelation. There were some statements he made based on his incomplete revelation that were wrong. Okay? You say, what one did he make that was wrong? I'm glad you asked. Job chapter 1, verse 21. You ever heard this one? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was a wrong statement that Job made concerning God. Because he based that from an inferior, incomplete revelation. And if there was ever a scripture in the Bible that has led to some messed up notions about God's character, it's that verse right there. And anyone who has ever suffered any kind of loss has probably heard that verse said. It's often quoted at funerals. For some strange reason, I don't understand it, people seem to find comfort in believing that God is the one that is responsible for their loss. So I want to deal with, it's actually one myth, but I'm going to break it up into three parcels like the way that it is said around the church world. The first myth is that God is in control of everything. You often hear this touted out and spoken when trouble comes, that God's in control. Like when there's a crisis or there's a great catastrophe or there's some great tragedy, then a lot of times in the church on that Sunday, you'll hear people get up and exhort everybody, well, the Lord's in control. And I'm telling you, there is perhaps no more damaging lie than to believe that God is in control of everything and that he's the reason that everything happens. You hear stuff like this, well, I got cancer, but, you know, God allowed it to happen. He's trying to teach me something. Well, if God's trying to teach you something from cancer, what you doing down there getting cobalt and radiation? And why are you seeking healing then if God put it on you? If God made you sick trying to learn you a lesson, teach you a lesson, why are you down trying at the doctor trying to get that sickness off of you? You see how dumb that stuff is? But people grow up all the time. There's churches all over America, all over Valdosta right now teaching people that God allows these things to happen, so he's trying to teach you something. It's blasphemous. Another one you hear at funerals, well, you know, God took my baby. God took my husband. God took my wife. Or God took my child. I guess he needed another angel in heaven. And you hear ignorant preachers get up at funerals and say, the Lord, this is what I've heard this literally. The Lord has picked a flower from the earth for his bouquet table in heaven. And you sitting on the front row is parents that are weeping, grandparents and brothers and sisters that are devastated as a little 3-4 foot casket is up front. And a preacher gets up and says, God took them. Or they say, God, don't make any mistakes. Don't question God. The Lord never makes a mistake. We're just to trust him. And God just arbitrarily reached down and did that. If I thought that's who God was, I'd lay this mic down, walk out that door, throw my Bible in the garbage on the way out and never call on his name again. How can you trust a God like that? God took him. Let me ask you this. Why did Jesus ever raise anybody from the dead? When he was on earth, why did he ever raise someone from the dead? Because what does the church tell you? Well, when it's your time to go, brother, you'll just go. Isn't that what you've heard? Well, you know, God's got a great time clock in the sky. You know, when your number comes up, he just clocks you out. It don't matter if you're on a boat, train, or plane. You know, when it's your time to go, you'll go. That's as dumb as dirt. If I walk out in the middle of 84 right now and step out there in front of a semi and get hit, you going to tell that and say at my funeral, well, it was just his time to go. No, just say Brother Dale was ignorant and didn't look both ways before he crossed the road. Come on, somebody. God ain't got nothing to do with that. But that's what you hear in the church. Well, it was just their time to go. Well, if it's when people die, if it's true what we've been heard, you know, that it's their time to go, then why did God say if you honor your mother and father, you would live long? Why do we have all these promises? You know? So, I mean, why all these other things? Why did he raise anybody from the dead? Who did he raise from the dead? Lazarus was one. Remember the widow of Nain's son? That's a young person. Lazarus was a young person. He raised him from the dead. Now, if it was their time to go, that means God was in charge of their death and when it would occur, regardless of their age. Are you following me? So therefore, here is his son, who is God in the flesh, Emmanuel. But yet, just say it like that here Jesus, the Son of God, is working against the will of his father. In other words, it was God's will that you say for people to die when they die. So here comes Jesus and reverses that will, goes against that will, and raises them back up from the dead. So that means that he's fighting against the will of his father. If you believe that Katrina that hit the Gulf Coast was an act of God, as the insurance companies legally write, it was an act of God. Why don't they say it was an act of Satan in your policy? That would be right. It was an act of the devil. Your insurance policy should read, "This was an act of the devil." When that hurricane came through and killed lives and destroyed people, it wasn't an act of God. But see, this theology is rooted even in the business world. That God did that. That God did that. If God is in charge of every storm, let me ask you this. How many storms did Jesus ever bless when he walked the earth? Did you ever see one storm? How many storms did he rebuke? I see him rebuking storms. So again, if that storm that is coming against those disciples in that boat is sent from the Father, somehow, this God's will, and here comes this storm, here the Son steps up on the bow of the boat and says, "Peace be still," and he rebukes the wind and the sea, and they lay down and obey him. Who is he rebuking, his father or the devil? If he's rebuking his father, then we have a house divided against itself, and Jesus said it cannot stand. I wish I had some help in here. God is not the author of the storms that come in your life. God is not the one that took your baby, took your marriage, took your money, took your health, took nothing. God has never done one human any harm ever. He has only done good and love and grace to you. If anything has ever hurt you or harmed you in any way, it was not from your father, Abba. It was from the devil. Come on, somebody, you believe that? That's the truth. So we need to stop saying these myths that are not true. God's in control, Brother Dale. No, he's not. You have to qualify what you mean when you make that statement. If you mean God's in control of the heavens, that's why I understand that Jesus said, teaching the disciples to pray that thy kingdom will come on earth, that my will be done on earth like it is in heaven. Because God is saying in that statement, my will is not always done on earth like it is in heaven. So when people say, well, you know, I lost my job, you know, perhaps God just took it from me, you know, maybe I was enjoying it too much. I've heard that kind of crazy mess said. Well, Lord, you know, he just allowed this disease, you know, or he allowed me to, you know, break my arm. And that way when I was laying in the hospital, you know, getting pins and all in surgery, I had time to pray. Spirit of stupid's come on you besides a broke arm. Come on now. It's ridiculous. God don't have to break your arm. I mean, it's ridiculous. That's just, it's just not true. It's just, you know, Jesus went about healing the sick and raising the dead. If God's making people sick, then Jesus was working against the will of the Father. You see how it's just absolutely lunacy to even believe that thing. God's not the author of evil. The Bible says in him there is no shadow at all. There's none of this. The Bible never says, God's in control. Instead, it says stuff like this, 1 John 5 and 19. Now, I'm going to read the New International Version of this verse because it's more accurate, but it says this: we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. You want to know who's in control of the earth? Right there it tells you. It says in the NIV, the New King James Version says that we know the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. Another translation says that we know that the whole world is under the influence of the devil, the evil one. So that's who's in charge. He is called the god of this world. Is that true or not, y'all? Satan is called the god of this world, the prince and the power of the air. So much of the world is under the influence of the evil one. Now, it remains captive to what the New Testament calls power of darkness, or the power of darkness. And so you say, well, I thought Satan was defeated at the cross. He was. He was defeated and disarmed at the cross. But listen, he still has sway or influence wherever the gospel is not believed and seen. The problem is when we're thinking God's in control, this is what happened. It makes us a passive spectator in the ride of life. I used to, when I was a younger preacher and ignorant of this stuff, and I used to preach some of this stuff, and God forgive me. I used to see people with these tags on their car, you know, back in those days. It would be, you know, I'd see these tags, you know, they'd pull up in my churchyard and say, God is my co-pilot. And that used to just aggravate me. And I would say, God ain't your co-pilot. Bless God, he's the pilot or he ain't going to be in there. I was wrong. They was right. That tag was right. God is your co-pilot. God is not the pilot. If God's in control, that means he's driving the car called your life. Why did it wreck? Why did your marriage get wrecked? Why did your finances get wrecked? If God was driving, why did we have a wreck then? God's not driving your life, your car. You're driving it. Now, he is, at best, the co-pilot. He wants you to yield to him, and he's helping you, you know, with your decisions and direction, but he's not driving your life. He didn't tell you to marry her. You wanted to marry her. He didn't tell you to marry him. You said you was going to win him to the Lord. You knowed he was a sinner when you married him. But you said, I'm going to win him to the Lord, Brother Dale. Well, you ain't won him yet, and it's been 30 years, and you steady taking up my time for trying to pray him through. Y'all don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. I'm all up in your Kool-Aid now. You made that decision. Don't blame God. I don't understand why this man like, because he was like that when you married him. Hallelujah. Lord's in control. No, he ain't. See, if you think that God's driving and you're a spectator, then what you're going to do is you're just going to sit there, you're going to take whatever life hands, and you're going to say, que sera, sera, whatever will be. Listen, the truth is that God's not in control of everything. And what he has, he's given us authority to resist the devil and his evil influence. We've been empowered by God to be light in a dark place, to be salt, amen? He told us to heal the sick, raise dead, cast out devils, to reveal the gospel everywhere we go. Now, I want to mention this one. There are some Christians that run around and think everybody that's the president of the United States was God's choice. And they base that off of one verse out of the Bible in the book of Daniel. God is not choosing the presidents of this country. We're in charge. That's why it's called voting. And it's by numbers, and they count the votes, and whoever gets the most votes wins. That's how it works, in case you didn't know. So God is not doing it. Well, I thought it said in the Bible that God sets up kings and he removes kings. It says that one place in the book of Daniel, and Daniel was giving God praise for what he was doing using Nebuchadnezzar. And so in Daniel chapter 2:21, it says that he changes times and seasons, he removes kings and he raises up kings, and he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. That's what he said. He was simply giving God praise that God was going to use a king so wicked as Nebuchadnezzar to bring glory to his name. That's what Daniel was doing. Because why? Because Nebuchadnezzar had had this dream that was tormenting him. And he was going to kill a bunch of folks as astrologers and soothsayers if they couldn't interpret the dream. But this was the key. He wasn't going to tell them the dream. Because he said, if I tell you the dream, then you'll just make up an interpretation, you know, and tell me that's it. So how I know that your interpretation will be true, I'm not going to tell you the dream. You tell me my dream. So he had this dream. And God revealed that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had to Daniel. And that's what Daniel's doing. He's just giving God praise in regard to that revelation that he got. He's not setting a doctrine from here on out. Because if that's true, then Proverbs 29 and 2 doesn't make sense. Because this is what it says, Proverbs 29 and 2. It says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. See, so there's wicked people. Do you think God actually put Saddam Hussein in office? Let me ask you another one. Do you think God is the one that chose Hitler to be the president of Germany? So he puts him in, and then he empowers the United States and the coalition to go and remove him. That's schizophrenic. It's like God says, I chose him, but now he's gone bad. Now I'm going to remove him. I'll give you another one. Y'all taking this so well. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Saul, King Saul, and David. God didn't want Saul to be the king of Israel. He said, I wanted to be the king of Israel, but they rejected me. They said, we want to be like other nations. We want to have a king that we can parade around and go to, you know, big parties and events and show off our king like other nations do. God said, that's the whole point. I don't want you to be like other nations. I want to be your king. I want to be the one who looks after you. But God said to Samuel the prophet, they rejected me as their king. So who did they choose? They chose Saul. What did they choose him by? Their eyes. He was head and shoulders above every other person. They chose him by his looks. They chose him by his height. They chose him by what they could see. But inside, he was a wicked man. What God had in mind was not that. So God's not in charge. And so come November, don't say, well, God, you know, no matter who wins, don't say, God, we're choosing. And you can choose evil, you can choose wicked, you can choose whatever. God is still God. It doesn't change God from being God. But don't get under this thing, because what I see with a lot of Christians, they become passive and they say, I'm not going to vote because it don't matter anyhow. God chooses, God raises up one and sets down another. And it makes Christians lazy and makes them stay home when they should be in the polls marking that ticket and doing what they believe that God is saying to them to do. And by the way, since I'm already out on the end of that limb in this building, don't vote Republican, Democrat, Independent. Don't vote because of the skin color, the long hair or short hair, whether it's a male or female. Vote who God is saying, not what your political party says. And don't qualify or disqualify somebody based on one belief that they have. Why don't you do something just radical one time and say, God, who are you going to use these next 4 years? You might not like this, but there's a man in the Bible called Cyrus. This was a Persian ruler who did not even know God, according to the Bible. Yet God chose him to use him to liberate his Jewish people from Babylonian captivity. And God used him and his power and his influence to set the Jewish people free. And they had three exoduses out of Babylonian captivity, Zerubbabel leading the first one, Nehemiah leading the last one, and they had three exoduses out of that Babylonian captivity. And who was the spear point for that leadership? It was a Persian king, not a Jewish king, a person didn't even acknowledge God, named Cyrus. I just got through telling you that God used Nebuchadnezzar. God used him. Even though he was not a man who feared God, reverenced God. Now, he did get an attitude adjustment. Because one day he stood and said, all this great Babylon have I created by my strength, my wisdom, and my power. And that's the only time God has ever written on the wall. and God's finger went on the raw and said that this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be driven and you're going to lose your mind. And for 7 years, you're going to live like an animal. You're going to eat grass in the field like an oxen. Your hair is going to grow long and your fingernails are going to become claws. And your mind will go from you for 7 seasons. 7 years went over him. Dew came upon him. The Bible says his hair was like eagle's feathers and his fingernails were like bird claws. And after 7 years, God returned his mind to him. He came back to the palace and said, y'all remember my last speech? I'd like to add a little bit of addendum to that. I would like to say God is God and there is nobody beside him. He is the King of kings and the Lord. That's what he said. Amen. So it's not like that God don't have influence, but that influence is manifested through his people. And that's us. We're the salt. We're the light. We're the ones that God is using as ambassadors for Christ in this present evil age. Can you say amen? Amen. Myth number two that is said is God is sovereign. How many's heard that? The Lord is sovereign. My wife was getting ready. She has TV preachers on, and they're not always right. And I heard one this morning touting the sovereignty of God in regard to suffering of the believer. So sad. So sad. Because we say, well, God is sovereign. First off, when people say God is sovereign, what do they mean by that? What they really are saying is everything that happened is God's will. And it's not true. Now, listen to this. It was not God's will, was it, for Adam to eat from the forbidden tree? That wasn't God's will, was it? But did he eat? Okay. It's not God's will, according to the Bible in 2 Peter 3 and 9, that any should perish. That's right. He said, it's not my will that anybody should perish, but are people perishing? Okay. God, in Acts 17 and 30, it says he commands all people everywhere to repent. That means to think, change their mind, change their thinking. Yet many or most don't repent. But that's not God's will. Okay. God's will is thou shalt not commit murder, but do people kill one another? See, so this is the point. You only have to read a few chapters in the Bible until you realize that the Almighty God, the supreme ruler of the universe, does not always get what he wants on earth. Why? Why don't he get what he wants? Psalm 115, verse 16. I've already said it. I'm reading it to you now. The heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's. You see that? But the earth he has given to the children of men. That was a real giveaway. Wasn't a fake. It was so real that the Bible said that Adam gave that authority over to Satan in the garden. Satan, in the temptation of Jesus, told Jesus, he took him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of their world in a moment and all their splendor, all their riches. And he told Jesus, Satan told Jesus, he said, all these kingdoms and their splendor, their riches, can I give unto you because it was delivered unto me. Is that what it says, y'all that read the Bible? He said, for it has been delivered unto me. Did UPS bring that or what? No. Satan had the kingdoms of this world delivered to him by Adam, the first Adam. That's why the last Adam, Jesus, and this is what Satan said, if you'll just bow down. He actually said, fall down and worship me. Even Satan knows that worship looks like you got to do something to look like you're worshiping. He fell down. He said, fall down and worship me. Jesus said, I'm not going to do it. All those kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of God. The kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of God. But he said, I'm not going to get it that way. So that last Adam, Jesus, took that authority, the keys to the kingdom. What does keys represent? Authority. If you have keys to the building, what do you have? You have authority to the building. Are you seeing me? So God is the Lord of the universe, but the earth he has given to men to steward. That takes care of the verse that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It is still the Lord's, but he gave the stewardship of the earth to man. I knew you'd throw that one on me, okay? So this is God's gift. What's God's gift? The freedom to choose how we live. The problem is that we often make choices that are not according to God's will, what God desires. So why do you think Jesus told us to pray, you know, let thy will be done on earth like it is in heaven? The God is sovereign statement, though, is usually spoken nearly every time something bad happens. I've heard it during these recent tragedies. People have said, well, the Lord's sovereign. It's such a sad thing. The word sovereign, listen to me, is not even in the Bible. It doesn't exist in the Bible. If you have a New International Version, you'll find the word sovereign listed in the Old Covenant of a New International Version, and there's some other versions that carry it. Actually, it's 303 times in the NIV the word sovereign appears. The word sovereign never appears in the King James Bible nor the King James Version of the Bible, New King James Version. But the word sovereign used in the New International Version 303 times, it's always used in association with the word Lord. In other words, it's the equivalent of what the King James Bible does, and it says Lord God, Lord God. So the NIV does sovereign Lord, sovereign Lord. So it has not one of those times is that word used in a manner that it's come to be used at in the religious system, the churches of today. It's just not there. So religion has invented a whole new meaning for the word sovereign, and which basically means that God's in control of everything. Everything that happens somehow is God's will and part of his sovereign plan, they say. That is a myth. That is a lie. Did you hear me? Nothing can happen, you know, they say, but what he wills or allows. And maybe he don't will it, but he allows it. That's the same thing. Just tell him that I didn't will for my son, you know, to stick his hand in a fan that has unprotected guards on it. I just allowed it to happen. I was trying to teach him, you know, what a fan will do to your hand. That's the reason he don't have three fingers today. Try that one in the courthouse. See how that goes down for you. They're going to lock you up. You're going to accuse God of something similar? All you got to do is get a dictionary and look up the word sovereign. This is what it means. It means, one definition, it means paramount or supreme. Two, it means having supreme rank or power. Three, it means independent, like a sovereign state. Number four, it means excellent. Now, none of those definitions means that God's in control. I looked in Webster. He didn't say under sovereign. That means God's in charge. That's not what it means. So I guess we assume that if God is paramount or if he's supreme, then that means that nothing can happen without his approval. That's not true, not on the earth that he gave away. In 2 Peter, I told you 3:9, he says he's not willing that any should perish, but people are still perishing. So it clearly shows us God's will is not always done where? On earth like it is in heaven. That's why we're told to pray. Now listen, the typical teaching that you get in church on the sovereignty of God puts, again, Jesus squarely in the driver's seat with us as passengers. And if that is true, and if Jesus is doing the driving, again, I ask you, why is your life in the mess it's in? If he's driving, okay? Now, the Bible real clearly teaches us that we're supposed to take directions from the Lord. The Bible says the steps of a righteous man are what? Ordered. But if a sergeant orders a soldier to step in a certain way, he's not actually making the steps. He's just ordering him, to tell him he should step there because there's landmines. The steps of a righteous man. There's verses, I could give you verses, I just don't have a time. It actually says that it's not appointed for man to walk and to direct his steps. That's Jeremiah 10:23. God says it's not right for you to try to direct your own steps. In other words, the mistake that we make as humans is we try to live independent from our Father God. And God is saying, if you will rely upon me, I will tell you where to step. If you will pray to me, I will lead you. I will guide you into what's truth. And so that's what God says. James 4:7. Listen to this verse. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now, very familiar verse. Now that verse is so clear because it does two things. Number one, it shows us that there are some things that are from God. And then there are some things that are from the devil. So we must submit to the things that are of God. And we must resist the things that are of or from the devil. The word resist there in the Greek means to actively fight against. So when you say whatever will be, you're not actively fighting against what the devil desires. Because God has a plan for the earth, but guess what? Satan does too. And Satan's working his pretty well here lately. Okay? Now listen, if a person really believed that God is the one who put the sickness on them, if they really believe that he's trying to work out something for their good, then I told you, then don't take any medicine for that sickness. Now, nobody would tell anybody that. I'm just trying to show you how ridiculous that theology is that is so prevalent in the American church. See, they should just let that sickness run its course, but it's not true. The Bible says, Acts 10:38, it says that Jesus healed all those who were oppressed of the devil. Now, listen, it was not God who oppressed them with sickness, was it? It was who? It's right here in that verse. It was the devil. It was the devil. It's the same today. Sickness is from the devil. It's not from God. Now, we need to resist sickness, and by faith, we need to submit ourselves to the healing of the Lord, which he's already paid for. But you know, I know some people are thinking, well, what about those Old Testament passages? Again, you're trying to carry me to an inferior revelation, but I'll play ball with you for this one time. So, you know, what about those Old Testament passages in Deuteronomy where it says the Lord puts, you know, smote people with sickness and plagues and diseases and boils and tumors? Well, if you read that, you're dealing with people under the law. You're dealing with Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, if you read chapter 28, you'll find that he talks out and starts with all the blessings. One of the blessings of God is healing. So healing is part of the blessing. If they disobey God under the law and don't do what God says, then what's happening is they are reaping the recompense of their own decisions. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying by that? If I say don't put your hand in the fan, and you stick your hand in there, I didn't push your hand in there, you just did the wrong thing and got the wrong results. That's the way it is in the old covenant. But under the new covenant, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law of sin and death. And now all we've been left with is the blessings. Can you say amen? So in the New Testament, Jesus bore our curse for us, Galatians 3:13. And so the Lord would no more put sickness on a New Testament believer than he would put sin on a New Testament believer. If you believe that God would put sickness on a New Testament, New Covenant believer, then that's to believe that God would put sin upon you or cause you to sin. It's ridiculous. Nobody would say the latter. Well, why say the former? God is not making you sin. God is not putting sickness on you. It is not from your Father. Sickness is from the enemy. Can you say amen? Amen. The Bible says, Proverbs 15 and 30, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart. And listen, and a good report, it says, makes the bones healthy. It says a good report. It uses the word report. Good report. When I first started the church year, many years ago, we used to sing this song. Whose report will you believe? We shall believe the report of the Lord. Anybody remember that? Charismatics love that song. It's a good song because it's getting the message out. Whose report will you believe? And then the church would answer, we shall believe the report of the Lord. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord extended? What was part of Isaiah's report that he said that none of you are going to believe? He bore all our sicknesses, bore all our infirmities. He bore our weaknesses. He bore our transgressions. That's the report. And when you believe that that report, that he bore all of that, that he bore your sickness, he bore your sin, he bore your transgressions, if you believe that report, you know what that report will do? It'll make your bones healthy. It'll make your joints healthy. It'll make your blood healthy. It'll make your body healthy. Come on, somebody. That's part of the blessing of the Lord. Come on, give him praise. Just believe the good report of the Lord, because that's the report that counts. Amen? So you know, listen, I hear people give these testimonies, you know. Listen, let me just say this. You may have come to the Lord. You may have come, and maybe many of us in here, you come to the Lord because of something tragic that happened in your life, a sickness, a death, a divorce, whatever it was. And whatever that tragedy that come, it so overwhelmed you that it caused you to turn to the Lord for help. And that situation, though you turn to the Lord as a result of it, listen to me, get it clear, was not from God, irregardless of the outcome. You got to understand that. God didn't cause you to go through a divorce so you'd get saved. God didn't cause your child to die so you'd come back to church. God didn't take your baby so you'd come to church. God didn't give your mama cancer so you'd, you know, get your heart all broken up around her deathbed and start going to church again. Jesus died so you'd be saved. Jesus died. Anybody else got to die? Jesus is the one death that counted. See, it was you turning to the Lord and the faith you placed in him that turned your life around. But it was not that hardship. So don't ever get your testimony messed up and think that happened and that's why you came to God. Myth number three. God, this one right here, boy, they like this one. God could have stopped this from happening, but he didn't. God could have stopped it, but he didn't. God could have stopped them shootings in Orlando, but he didn't. God could have stopped the shootings in Dallas, but he didn't. God could have stopped the shooting in Valdosta the other day, but he didn't. But he didn't. An earthquake flattens a city. Katrina levels out New Orleans. And apparently, God does nothing. Doesn't lift a finger to help. What kind of God is this? The God that could have stopped this but didn't. What you're really saying is the bad thing that happened is God's fault. He allowed it to happen. I told you the insurance companies call it an act of God. How blasphemous. Now, if you work for an insurance company, I ain't blaming you. Okay? Everything that happens, happens because God gave us one free gift. It's called the freedom of choice to do what we like. We are free beings. We're free to hate one another. We're free to kill our brothers. We're free after doing such horrendous things. Then we can turn around and blame him for what we did. And the world and the media is right there most of the time to gobble up that and to blame him. Man, we've been doing this blame thing a long time. It started back in the garden. Adam, when he sinned against God and disbelieved God, distrusted God, when God confronted him in his loving way, Adam blamed the woman that God gave him, thereby blaming God. The first thing Adam man did is said, well, really what he's doing is he's doing what we do. He's blaming God. He says, God says, why did you eat of the tree? He said, it is the woman that you gave me that gave me of this fruit. Look at all the women. They're going, mm-hmm. I know, baby, you've been blamed for a lot. But we blame her. So then God turns to Eve and he looks at her. She said, the serpent made me do it. The devil made me do it. It's that serpent that you created. You made the serpent. You made him. And then I told you, and this is true. I know you've heard me say it before, but it is true. At that time, the serpent, prior to this sin, walked upright. I wish they still did. That would help me when I hunt to feel more secure. I wish they didn't lay behind logs and rocks. I wish I could see them coming, you know, from, you know, 300 yards away or something. Look at that. Here comes a snake. He's walking here. Here he comes. You know, he says, I'd be like, come on, dude. I'm finna shoot you. So he looks to the serpent who's standing upright, and he didn't have a leg to stand on. I'm sorry. Bad preacher. It's the truth. So part of the curse was from this moment forward, now you go down on your belly and you eat dust. You eat dust from here on out. So that was part of the curse. So you see, Adam blamed God. He blamed the woman that God gave him, blamed God. Eve blamed the serpent. Serpent didn't have nobody to blame. Okay? That's how it goes. But that old thing, you know, the devil made me do it and all that. I mean, we just want to blame somebody. And so when things happen bad, we blame our genetics, our genes. I'm just the way I'm made. I was born this way. I'm made this way. We blame our parents. Everything's their fault. We blame our spouse. You know, if I'd have married a better person, I'd be a better person. We say we blame our kids. You know, I had sanity till I had kids, and now I'm insane, but it's my kids' fault. We blame the government. It's the man. The man's against me. That's why I'm having the trouble. It's all the government's fault. It's the system. It's them immigrants. It's the communist. It's the atheist. Why don't you just go ahead and say what you mean to say? It's God's fault. It's God's fault. Now, Jesus didn't live like that. See, if everything that happens, listen to me, is God's will, then our prayers are useless. Preachers wonder why they've had such a hard time convincing believers to pray. Because most believers are under the sovereign God, everything God's in control theology, which tells them it don't matter what they pray anyway, God's will is going to ultimately be done. So therefore they don't pray, and therefore things don't happen like God wants them to happen. In John chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, I don't think I may have even gave this back there, and it doesn't matter because, listen, I want you to listen. I want to read the Message translation of the Bible. It's called the Message translation. Because reason why you're reading that one? Because this is literally what Jesus is saying in the Greek. Sometimes these translations don't translate the words very clear. But in John 9, the disciples, in verse 1, they see a man who was born blind. Everybody say born blind. All right, in verse 2, this is what the Message Bible says. His disciples ask, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, causing him to be born blind? Verse 3, Jesus said, you are asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There is no such cause effect here. Look instead for what God can do. That is the real answer to what Jesus said. Now, I've heard people read the King James, the New King James Version, and then they go off and do another blasphemous thing, and they said this is for the glory of God, and they say that God, you know, decided to make this child be born blind so that Jesus would have somebody to heal when he come along. It's blasphemous. Jesus didn't make your baby have Down syndromes. Got to be careful. But I mean, somebody that I know and love, and they don't even live in this state, but when they had a child that was born with Down syndrome, I heard them touting that the Lord had allowed this to happen because he knew that he had given them grace to be able to raise a child like that and to care. And he was teaching them patience, and he was teaching them this and teaching them that. It is so sad to view that God just arbitrarily looked down, mashed the computer button, and decided your child would have Down syndrome. Why don't he hit the button where you can win the lottery? I mean, I'm just saying. Well, you know. I mean, why that? If God's in control, why don't he help a brother out? You know what I'm saying? Let me go down there and buy a ticket, you know, and solve all my problems. I give way more than 10 to Southland, and we'll build a new house. Just let me hit the big one, you know. I mean, if God's in control, that means he's in control of the lottery then. Why are all these heathens winning? Because I know a bunch of y'all playing it. I'm having to stand in line behind you while I'm trying to pay for my gas. Preach. It's amazing how many people I just ostracized just by even saying lottery in church. Listen, this little boy was born blind, and they're trying to blame somebody for the reason he's blind, and they're trying to figure all that out. Man, life throws some tough stuff at us. Tough stuff. What Jesus is saying is, when they said, who sinned? In the Greek, he actually says, no. No, you're not carrying me there. I'm not going to let you do that to me. The reality is, what are we going to do about what's before us? The reality is this. Here we have a boy that is blind. Now let's bring God glory because of what we're faced with. That's my only focus. I'm not going to let you drag me in to trying to analyze and figure out. I had some things happen to me recently. I won't go into detail, but I've had some of my staff and elders know. But I've had some things. I've had some report given to me recently, health-wise. And so I asked the doctor, I said, do you have a clue when this happened? Do you have, you got a guess about how long, when this occurred or whatever? And he said, it's not important. He said, it's not important. It's what he said. He said, the fact is this is what it shows. This is what the everything that we're looking at. And he said, now we have to do something about this. So he said, it doesn't really matter when it happened. It doesn't really matter why you got this and where it was genetic or how long you had it. See, I heard God even in that. It doesn't matter. We're always trying to go to a level that is immaterial of what we're dealing with. Don't get hung up in that because it's a trap of the enemy to drown you and try to take away your trust in the Father. Just say, what can I do to bring God glory in this? Listen to me. I'm ending with this. God is not making you sick. God is not making you poor. He's not the reason you lost all that money in that business deal. He's not the reason you lost your job. He's not the reason your company laid you off. He's not the reason that the business went out of business. He's not why your marriage failed. He's not why your kids are on drugs or run off or won't speak to you anymore. God's not behind those. Those are tragedies. And they're tragedies of life. Listen, they're caused by Adam's sin. Listen, they're caused by an attack of the enemy against us. And they're caused, thirdly, because we are living on a fallen planet. This is not heaven. Don't get confused about it. There is a devil loose on the planet. Satan has never been to hell. It don't exist in that regard. He's not down there shoveling coal and, you know, leading a troop. The Bible always says, where's Satan? In the earth. He's always walking to and fro in the earth, looking to whom he may devour. You know, I hear Christians playing ridiculous. I cast you, Satan, back to hell from whence thou comest. And I want to say that was dumbest. Because if he went to hell, it'd be his first trip. In fact, he's never going to hell, ever. You read your Bible, you just said amen on that. He's going to the lake of fire. Hell's going to be thrown in the lake of fire along with Satan. So he's not even, going to hell. Satan, I bind you back to hell where you can. He ain't never been. We just get so messed up with religion. God didn't do that to you. And I've seen this do so much harm, so much harm. But the good news is that all these are tragedies caused by Adam's sin, ultimately. But the good news is this. There is one greater than Adam that has come. And his name is Jesus. Come on, give him praise. That's the truth. And you know what? That one Christ who came didn't leave us here impotent, powerless, just blobs, you know, wallowing through. He gave us authority, exousia. We have authority in his name to exercise authority, to submit to God, to resist the devil, to heal the sick, lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover, to cast out demons from people's lives and bodies. And so we know we've been given that authority. And so why did Jesus come? Did he come to help us understand why God never lifts a finger to help us? Or did he come to destroy the works of the devil? Is what it says, for this purpose in 1 John 3:8, Jesus Christ was manifested. So why does the Bible say Jesus was manifested, made visible? Why was Jesus? It said that he might destroy the works of the devil. You want to know why Jesus came? He said, I come to destroy every work of the devil. I come to destroy the works of the devil. What's part of the works of the devil? Sickness, disease, all the things that are going on in this world. It's a Satan, you know, everybody's trying to blame somebody. Everybody wants to blame somebody for this and blame somebody for this and blame somebody for that and trying to bring. That's Satan's plan. Can't you see it? That's Satan's plan to divide, to steal, to kill, to destroy. Southland Church is here not only to have a place to come and worship, but be a prototype. That's why there's every race and tongue sitting in here together and because we don't have to strain at it. Because this is something God's done. And we're not judging other churches. I'm not saying that if a church is all Korean or all Hispanic or all white or all African-American church, that they're out of the will of God. I'm just saying for this house. As for me in this house here, this is the will of God for this house here. That we're to be a multiracial, multicultural church to be an example to this world. Amen? That's the house that God has called us to be. And so we're to stand as an anti-type against all that's going on in this world. We're to stand in the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. We're to stand and to love one another. We don't care what color your skin is or whatever, you know. I mean, I'm enough Indian, I can go and get me support from the government. You're looking at a Cherokee up here. Okay, I got enough Cherokee in me. That's why I tend kind of on the red side. But it don't make no difference. I've been born again to the kingdom of God. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's my allegiance. That's my relationship. Listen, God ain't through with this country. This thing ain't going to hell in a handbasket. Only thing that's coming on this nation is a move of God that's going to turn this nation toward the Lord Jesus. That's all that's coming on this nation. Don't start packing up the destructive bags yet. It ain't fit that. Let me tell you something. I read my Bible where he said, I'm coming after a glorious church. A glorious church. He's not coming after some beat up church whimpering, praying for a rescue. He's coming after a wife and a bride standing in bridal adornment, bridal authority, and bridal love with her husband, who is Jesus Christ. That's what he's coming after. And so my heart's filled with expectancy and hope, and yours should be too. Maybe you need to do more Bible reading and less news listening. Many years ago, I really, you know, scaled back the amount of news. Just because it's on don't mean I got to watch it. I mean, I've got to adjust. I mean, just because cotton candy is available don't mean I can eat it every day. You understand? I have to regulate what I allow in my mind, in my body. And so I'm not going to allow them to form my opinion of the future. Okay? God is the one that we are representing on this world. God's not in control. And I'm so sorry for so many things that's happened to so many people. And I don't have all the answers, but I know this. Somebody told me the other day, they said, Brother, what do you think about what's all coming on earth? You know, whatever. And I said, listen, I don't know what's coming on earth. But I said, I tell you this, you come to my church, I promise you this, and I mean this. This may sound arrogant to you, but I told this person, I said, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm preparing you for whatever is coming up. I'm preaching you the grace of God in Christ Jesus. That is preparing you for whatever. It don't matter what's coming. You're going to be prepared for it because of the grace of God that God's put in there. And so you got to have your hope in Christ. He's the blessed hope. You put your faith in him. God didn't take your child. All these things. I got where I used to just, when I grew up, a young preacher, going to all these funerals, and, you know, the family will ask this brother, and they'll ask this guy, and that guy, and this, and they'll all, and most of the time you go to churches, you hear, I mean, it's just the biggest mess you ever heard at funerals. They preach everybody into heaven because of works, not faith. They talk about what a good person they are. It has nothing to do with faith in Jesus and all they do. And I'm not saying you should get up and tell people what they're bad. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, but they're not born again because they did good works, no matter how great their works are. I'm not saying they shouldn't be mentioned, but don't mention them as if that's why they're born going to heaven, because they was a good this or good that. That ain't got nothing to do with it. They're going to heaven because they faith in Jesus, and they believe and trust in him. And he's their righteousness, and he's the one that has caused new life to be in them. Can you say amen to that? So when I'm in there with this, but when so many people, and I felt in my heart, even preparing today, praying this morning, there'll be people sitting here, you know, and don't be angry with God. I'm just going to say that to you. Some of you have been toting grudges against God for a long, long time. And deep down, it's okay, man. You've been angry with God, and God knows it, and you're still breathing, ain't you? Okay? But you've been angry with God for a wrong reason. And a lot of those reasons come to you out of the church, and for that I'm sorry. Some of that came to you because of your funeral you went to, where the Lord took your baby, or the Lord took your this or took that. God's not trying to teach you anything through any kind of evil like that. God would never do that. He's never do that. That's why we sing the songs, God's a good, good God. He is one that we can call you Abba Father. He has never one time done you anything wrong. He's not the reason you hurt, suffered, lost, whether it was material, financial, physical, none. But he is here through us, and he came to this earth to make a difference in your life. He come to heal your sickness. He come to restore what the enemy's destroyed and stolen from you. He's come that you might have life. So you trust in him. You wholeheartedly, again, give your heart to God, and you release all those lies the enemy put in there and blaming God with those things and tragedies that come in your life. I'm sorry they happened, but it was not your father. And, you know, and I want to tell you this. I believe that this is, if you can hear this, this is the most important case that you need to try in the throne room of your heart. That once you try this case and you close the books on this, and you will never again entertain an accuser to come into the throne room of your heart and accuse your father of not caring about you, or your family, or your finances, or your health, or the good in your life. See, once a believer, I want to tell you, not many believers, there's less than what you think, really have ever tried that case and closed that book. Sometimes they think they have, but when tragedy hits, they bring that book out again, because there is a devil called the accuser, and he comes to accuse God before men and to accuse men before God. He comes to accuse. And if you entertain that God's not holy, 100% perfect and good, and all his works towards you are good, then what happens is that opens up an inroad, and Satan comes in that door into your heart, and he defiles the relationship that you should have with your father, because deep, deep down, you don't trust him completely. You feel like he could have done something, and he didn't. He could have lifted a finger, but he didn't. Listen, God, if God was going to make people do something, you know what he'd be doing? Think about this one time. He'd make every lost person be in church today, worshiping and praising God. If God was going to be in the business of intervening and making people on earth do something, first thing he would do is make them all give their life to Jesus Christ, whether they wanted to or not. He'd prayed every one lost person in. And listen, if he ain't doing that, he ain't doing the rest of it, because he can't. He gave the earth to us. You have a free will. You can choose what you want to do. You can choose to give life, or you can choose to take life. You can choose to love, or you can choose to hate. But don't blame that on God. When you look into heaven, ain't nobody dying of cancer. Ain't no babies being molested in heaven. Ain't nobody being murdered in heaven. Ain't nobody doing without in heaven. And ain't none of that going on. God said, the way it is in heaven, you know what? That's the way I want it on earth. That's the way I want it on earth. That's why Jesus came. For God so loved the world that he gave. Come on, stand with me. Stand with me.